Brethren, as a pastor in God's church, there are certain questions that come up on a routine basis. They don't come up all the time, but, you know, we see these questions. They come and, you know, well, I've gotten my share of these here as well. You get them wherever you go. One of the questions that makes the rounds is, am I loving? Or a variation of that, am I loving enough? The basis for that question or those questions would be that God is love. We're God's kids. How are we doing in that department? Another question that makes the rounds is, do I have faith? Or again, the same kind of variation, do I have enough faith? Again, the basis for that would be that Jesus Christ said that when he comes, will he find, in his second coming, will he find faith on the earth? Part of me, when I hear those questions, I want to ask, I don't always ask, but I would like to ask, exactly is what is enough? How do we find what is enough? What determines what is enough? Another question, and this question I do want to deal with today, I'm not going to deal with the other two questions, but this question I do want to deal with, I've had this asked of me a number of times here in the area, other places as well. The question is this, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? How do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Like I said, a number have asked that. Typically, when some come up and ask that, there are any number of things that might be on their mind. Some would think that they're not growing at all, and they want to see some kind of fruit. They don't think they're seeing fruit. Others don't feel they are where they should be on the continuum of where they were when they first were baptized to where they are now, X number of weeks, months, or years later. Others feel they've been growing. They see the fruits of that, but they would like to grow faster. Speed is an issue with those folks. Of course, that's something that we would like to take a look at, that question. How do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures to show a need for this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, something we read every year at the Passover. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man or woman examine him or herself, and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Passover is the highlight of the year spiritually, and we want to be fully prepared for that highlight. We want to make sure that we are doing what the scriptures say we should be doing. We want to analyze ourselves. Not analyzing ourselves, as I said here in this to this group on Passover evening. We don't analyze ourselves as to whether we should come or not. We analyze ourselves so that we can appreciate our need, our deep need to have a sacrifice, our deep need to have a Savior, and to be so thankful that that need has been provided for by God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we examine ourselves to just see where we're at and appreciate our need. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, the last portion, or that one portion of that verse 5 here, that Jesus Christ is in you, makes for a tremendous segue for where I want to take the sermon today. I want to ask that question, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Hopefully, we'll give some answers to that today. I want to begin, though, where the answer is not found, by way of contrast. I want to take a look at where not to look. We don't want to evaluate ourselves with the wrong standard. We don't want to evaluate ourselves with a human standard. I'm not going to turn to the next couple of scriptures. I'm just going to quote them for you. If you want to take the notes, you can. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. We don't want a human perspective as to how do I know if I'm growing. Human perspective doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't give us the knowledge we need. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Again, I'm not going to turn there. I'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So obviously, brethren, what we're looking at here is we want God's perspective. What is God's answer? We're going to take a look at a section of Scripture to answer that question for us today. How do we know if we're growing spiritually? At least it gives us the outline of what we should be looking for. In Isaiah chapter 55, I would like you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Now here is where we need to be looking. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brethren, we are so very fortunate when members come to me and they say, Mr. D'Alessandro, I really wonder if I'm growing. I really wonder if I should go to Passover. I really wonder if I should even keep on coming to church. I think I'm wasting everybody's time. Maybe I'm wasting my time. Brethren, from a very positive perspective, you're not wasting your time by coming to God's church. You're certainly not wasting God's time or Jesus Christ's time for their tremendous love for you. Here we see that God is, his perspective, and this is the perspective we want, his thoughts, his mind. We're going to read a little bit later on about where his mind is for you and I individually. But this is the standard we're looking for, his thoughts, his mind. Ephesians chapter 4, and as I've said in the past, I love quoting this particular section of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, a little further down than where Mr. Kanza was reading earlier today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Mr. Kanza was talking about unity, wasn't he? One of the 2 points he made. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there, brethren, there is our high bar, the highest bar in the universe. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves. Let's not commend ourselves or measure ourselves among ourselves. Let's use God as the standard. Let's make sure that we're looking to God's word to tell us and answer that question. How do we know if we're growing spiritually? Just have one overarching principle for you today. It's going to break down into a couple of portions, but one overarching principle I want to cover with you today. If you want to grow spiritually, and that's every one of us, if we want to grow spiritually, we must stay firmly attached to the vine. If we want to grow spiritually, we must stay firmly attached to the vine. Over the years, those who I've known who weren't growing, who eventually left God's church, detached themselves from the vine. And before totally detaching themselves from the vine, they were not allowing all the nutrients that vine could provide flow into them. And so they were stunting their own growth. Now, God and Jesus Christ are there for us. The brethren are here for us. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we here for us? There is a partnership. on a positive basis. God wants so much for you and I to grow. There's no reason why you and I shouldn't be growing, but some of that has to do with you and I and whether we're going to stay attached to the vine, allow the nutrients that that vine supplies to work with us, and we have that partnership with the great God along those lines. The scriptures we want to turn to that is the basis for the sermon today is over here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ realizes at this stage of his ministry that his ministry with them as God in flesh was going to be coming to an end in a relatively short time. He also knew that these men needed understanding about their position. They needed understanding as what was expected of them, what they should be teaching, and so on and so forth. And so we have John chapter 15 here. Let me just read the verses I'd like to highlight, starting here in verse 1. In my Bible, these are all red letters, red lettering. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch and I bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That is a powerful section of Scripture. When we are asking ourselves, and I'm sure every one of us have asked ourselves in times gone by, how do I know if I'm really with the program like I should be? I think we've all asked ourselves that. That's not a bad thing to ask. The Bible says we should examine ourselves. But brethren, let's do so in a very positive way. Let's do so in a positive way, realizing what is there for us. Let's take a look at this and kind of break this section of Scripture down bit by bit. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So here we've got a tremendous team, the God family team. We've got Jesus Christ, who is the vine, the very fruitful vine. In your notes, you might want to jot down John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10, 10, where Christ said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the vine wants to do its job. He wants, you know, for you to partake of that, those nutrients that come through the vine and live abundantly. That is the will of God for you and for me. Fruitfulness comes through Jesus Christ. If we don't feel we're being fruitful, then we've got to ask ourselves, are we fully attached to the vine? Is the vine damaged? Well, Christ wouldn't be damaged, but is there something that's blocking the nutrients coming from Christ to us? We also see here that the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is like a nurturing gardener. And as a nurturing gardener, he wants peak productivity from his vines. So both Jesus Christ and God the Father, they want growth in us. They will be there to help us grow. It is always their desire to facilitate growth. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. God gave the increase. So here we have it from the highest authority that we have got the backing of God the Father. We've got the backing of Jesus Christ. We can be very fruitful if we do what it says here. Verse 2. Every branch in me, notice the word every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there is a pruning process for everybody. a pruning process for everybody. God is in the process of evaluating us all as to whether we are, as we're going to see in a couple of verses, whether we abide in Christ. Whether we abide in Christ. Recently, I got tired of when I was mowing my lawn in the backyard. There was a tree, and I don't know what kind of tree it is. It's probably about 15 feet tall. It's got a trunk about so big around. I got myself one of those pole saws. I was sawing those higher limbs, and I went to go grab those and pull those down. And I said, I'm not going to do that again. Whatever kind of tree this is has thorns like a rose bush. It's not a locust tree because I went out and tried to find out what this thing was. It's just like rosebush. It's not a bush. It's a tree. And thorns all over the place. And, of course, I couldn't see them when I was reaching up. Put on gloves. Gloves didn't do a whole lot of good. And so I worked probably for 4 to 6 hours, you know, pruning that thing, dragging dead wood out, live wood. I didn't want to be ducking under that tree as I was mowing my backyard. Now, because I take baby aspirin, because of the situation with my heart, thins my blood a little bit. By the time I was done after 6 hours, I looked like a feral cat had gotten at me with all the scratches on my arms, legs, every place. My clothing was snagged here or there and seemed everywhere. Branches that don't bear fruit get yanked. We see in the book of Revelation a church by the name of Laodicea, the only church that God doesn't have a commendation for. We don't want to be a part of that. We don't need to even worry about being a part of that if we do what it says here in John chapter 15. So we don't want to be like the Laodiceans. We want to be like the second part of this verse 2 here, that every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it might bear more fruit. That's what we want. We want to be like the Philadelphia church of those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 where there wasn't a negative word spoken. It wasn't that they were perfect people. They had their issues. Christ said they had a little strength. But here we see, brethren, that there is a pruning process. And God, as our loving gardener, our nurturing gardener, takes a very sharp knife and he makes those cuts. All of us have gone through a pruning process. All of us have felt that sharp knife. Sometimes we think the knife's a little on the dull side as we go through some real difficult trials. I rented this pole saw from this renter place there in Yorkville. And when I brought it back, they said, how was the saw? I felt like saying, I could use my shoe straps to cut better than that saw. But I wanted to be nice, and so, oh yeah, you know. But, I had to do an awful lot of extra work because I had a dull blade on that saw. Hacking and hacking and hacking. Well, God's not like that. His cuts are precise. His cuts are sharp. And when we go through a trial, God is pruning. There's something that he's precisely doing in your life or the life of your loved ones. Because he wants us to grow. Sometimes we don't understand the pruning process, but it's there to help us grow. And when being pruned, it's not a pleasant thing. That hurts at the time, but it will bring fruit, tremendous fruit. Dropping down to verse 4 of chapter 15. Here is the key. How do we know if we're growing spiritually? Verse 4 is key. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide comes from the Greek. I believe it's pronounced, the word is pronounced meno. In the Strong's, it's number 3306. If you want to do a little research, the Complete Word Study Bible gives this as a definition of abide. I'll just read the portion of it here that I think is the most getting right to the point. To be and remain united with Christ. To be and remain united with him, meaning Christ, one with him in heart, mind, and will. united with him, one in heart, mind, and will. If we are abiding in Jesus Christ, and all that that means in terms of being unified with him, what's in Christ's heart, his mind, his will for us, if we're doing something with all of that, then we are going to be pleasing to the great God, and we are going to bear much fruit. Now, if Randy D'Alessandro doesn't feel he's developing the fruit he should be developing or growing, then I've got to ask myself, to what degree am I abiding in Jesus Christ? To what degree am I obstructing that flow of nutrients that wants to flow through the vine to me? What am I doing? I must be doing something that is blocking those nutrients. So it's a partnership that we have with the great God. He's so willing to give us those nutrients. He wants us to be fruitful. And if we're not, then we've got to ask ourselves a question about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, I read this every so often. We read it every year at Passover. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they're going to do their job. They are going to do their job. Here is part of what we have to do in the partnership. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. This is our calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, I've quoted this before to you, and I've also discussed with you what this means. But let me read a section from Barnes Notes. I know that from the research that many of you do, a number of you have got that on your computer back at home, your laptop here with you. I want to quote from Barnes Notes about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, leaving us an example. Barnes says this, the word rendered example occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It means properly a writing copy, such as a set for children, or an outline or sketch for a painter to fill up. And then in general, an example, a pattern for imitation. So as the Father works with the vine, as the nutrients are flowing through that vine, it is our job to follow the example, to abide in Jesus Christ. That we should follow his steps, Barnes' note says this, that we should follow him as if we trod exactly along behind him and should place our feet precisely where his were. The meaning is that there should be the closest imitation or resemblance. The things in which we are to imitate him are specified in the following verses. So again, we, like you heard this old saying, you know, person walking on the beach. You know, you put your foot in where one person had their foot and you keep on following the footprints. So people can't tell the difference between your walk and Christ's walk. Our life is patterned after him. When we do that, then we are abiding in him and we can be fruitful. We know we're growing. Go over to John chapter 8 for a moment, please. John chapter 8. Let's see how the word abide is used in other locations. John chapter 8. Here we're going to be proactive. We want to grow. We want to be fruitful. We want to be good vines that bear much fruit. Here's something we need to do in our partnership with the great vine dresser and the vine. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, if you remain at one with the word, you are my disciples indeed. Stay attuned to the word. Keep our noses in the word. People who have come to me so often who say, I don't think I'm growing. When I begin to discuss with them what their spiritual life is like, in a number of cases, people said, well, I know I should be praying more. Or I know I should be studying more. Or I know I should be fasting more. In other words, the spiritual disciplines aren't what they should be. Well, if we want to grow, we've got to abide in the Word. Abide in the Word. John chapter 15. Let's go back to chapter 15. And jump ahead a little bit in the story. We're looking at John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, or living by what the book says to do, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Talking about our prayer life. Abiding in God, abiding in Jesus Christ, in our prayer life. Asking those things according to His will. Living according to His will. If we are abiding in Him, doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight, then we shall have those, our desires answered. But again, brethren, some of you would say, well, why aren't my prayers being answered? Like the Apostle Paul, he was a man of faith. He was a man that was abiding in Jesus Christ. But God had something else in mind. What did Paul say there in Corinthians? He said, but because of all the things I have written, God has given me this physical problem to humble me. God has a plan, not just a master plan for all of us, but God has a plan for each and every one of us as individuals. As individuals. Where somebody might be healed instantaneously of something when they're anointed. Maybe you aren't. Maybe you both have the same degree of faith. We had a very fine sermon about that last week. But it might be that it's not a matter of your faith. It's a matter that God wants to do something else in your life. Just like with the Apostle Paul. It may be that because you are strong, God says, you know, I'm not going to heal you because I want people to see your spiritual strength. I want people to realize that you are looking to me as the great God to get you through each and every day. Every day is going to be a miracle for you. Yeah, I can heal you right now. But I'm not going to because your example is going to be very weighty for other people. So there are a number of things, brethren, as to why God doesn't always just answer our prayer immediately. That certainly could be one of them. John chapter 15 here, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding means keeping the commandments. Abiding means living this way of life. Abiding means being proactive, being zealous. Christ said, do it as I have done it. Christ wasn't weak when it came to obeying the great God, his Father. He was very, very zealous. Very zealous. Let's go back up to verse 4 for a moment. Read verse 4 and verse 5. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you or me unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. One of the things that many times I will discuss with people if they come to me and say, Mr. D, I really wonder if I'm growing spiritually. I say, well, let's do this. Let's have a project right now. Let's take some time and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You and your own personal study, let's go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's put a special emphasis on studying the life of the vine. Let's study the life of Jesus Christ. I remember so clearly, so many years ago, when our former association was saying, you know, you don't need to do, you know, keep the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing. They came back with the tithing thing. They said, no, wait a minute. Tithing, we should do tithing. I guess that's their way of being pragmatic. But one of the things that got me through that whole mess is the simple thought, I'm a Christian. I'm going to see the way Christ lived. And if I live the way he lived, everything's going to be settled. What did Jesus Christ do about the Sabbath? What did Jesus Christ do about the holy days? What did Jesus Christ do about tithing and clean and unclean and all those things? What does it say in Matthew 28? Christ said, go preach what I've told you. Did Christ say, well, after I'm dead, in Matthew 28, we're in a new covenant, right? Christ is dead, new covenant period. What does Christ say in Matthew 28? Do the things I've commanded you. I commanded the Sabbath. I kept the holy days. Told you to tithe. That was my answer. I don't know what you thought. That was my answer. Abiding in Christ, again, what is the definition? We are to be and remain united with Him, with Christ, one with Him in heart, mind, and will. In other words, as we go through the Gospels and we study Jesus Christ's actions, we meditate on that and say, well, there's applications there for me. I watched what He did in these circumstances. When people were asking bogus questions, or they're trying to trick me, or they're trying to abuse me, how did He respond? That's a pattern for me. 1 Peter 2, 20, 21. Forgive me for this. That's a Peter principle. Remember the book years ago, the Peter principle? That's a Peter principle. What Christ did, I'm going to do. The way Christ responded, I'm going to respond. The way Christ had compassion, I'm going to learn to have compassion like that. I'm going to see what He did. When He was dead tired, He would still show compassion. He was flesh. He was weary. Remember the time that He went with the disciples in the boat and the horrible storm? He's sleeping. Why is He sleeping? Because He's bone tired. Scriptures say that they didn't have time so much as to eat. But He wouldn't let His being tired help Him develop a bad attitude. We learn from the way Christ lived His life, self-control. We abide in Him. James chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but James chapter 2, verse 17, 20, and 26. James chapter 2, verses 17, 20, and 26. Faith without works is dead. The vine dresser is going to work with the vine. The vine is going to supply nutrients, but we need to do something with those nutrients. We need to do something with those nutrients. John chapter 15 here, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Brethren, there comes a time when God says enough is enough. Let's combine this, put a marker there. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? A time of judgment. Maybe we can use the word probably we would think a little bit more of as a time of evaluation. We are now being evaluated. We are now being judged in that sense. What are we doing with the nutrients coming out of that vine? What are we doing with that? We've gone through earlier Genesis chapter 15. Not earlier today, but other sermons. Genesis chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a principle in those two sections that talks about there comes a point when the sins become full and God says enough is enough. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. When you combine those two thoughts there, talking about the times of people's, their sins have not been full. Now their sins are full. God gives us so much rope. Better perhaps a way for us to look at that. Noah and the ark. We believe he probably taught for about 120 years. But there came a day. There came a day when the door to that ark was closed. There's a time for repentance right now. There's a time for changing. There's a time for allowing those nutrients to flow through the vine for us. But there's coming a time for all of us when Christ will return and He will fight the nations. There coming a time when there will be a lake of fire. There's no reason why you and I need even think about that, because we're going to abide in Jesus Christ. Let's finish up going back now to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God will be glorified. His people will bear fruit. The bride will make herself ready. So, what shall we look for? Let's be a little more specific. Let's drill down even a little further. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Someday I'll give a sermon going through all seven of these churches. Taylor Bunch had an interesting book on this, talking about the physical setting for each of these seven churches and how the physical settings related to what Christ had to say to them on a spiritual basis. It's really quite fascinating. We'll go through that sometime. Let's take a look at just two of these churches. The church in Ephesus we'll look at first. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, talking about the church there in Ephesus. I know your works, your labor. So people are asking, how do I know if I'm growing? Well, take a look at these seven churches, brethren. What does God and Jesus Christ commend them for and not commend them for? These are things we can put on our checklist, our action list. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. And you have preserved and had persevered and have had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All positive things there. Those are all things we could put on our list of, well, how are we doing with all of that? How are we doing with all of that? But then verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Now, years earlier, some scholars think maybe as many as 35 years earlier, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about their tremendous love that they had, how they were an example to churches around them. And now here, 30 to 35 years later, he's saying, you know what? Not so much. And the interesting thing about this, brethren, is who is Christ talking to now? He's talking to second and third generations. Who is Christ speaking to now in the church? Here in this room, we've got second, third, fourth, maybe even fifth generations. Right? And so if we want to make sure we're not in any way blocking the nutrients coming from the vine to us, we want to make sure we don't leave our first love. Think on what your first love was. Your first love was you couldn't get in enough prayer time. You were excited to get down on your knees and share every last little thing with the Father. You couldn't wait. You and I, same thing for me. We couldn't wait to share our life's moments with the Father. We talked with the Father as we went about our daily business. We had dedicated prayer time. We enjoyed that. Again, sometimes people say, why am I growing? Well, how's the prayer life? Well, how is the prayer life? Study. I remember, as I've chronicled this a number of times in sermons, but so excited. You know, my background wasn't like the background of a number of you here. A number of you here were raised in a church. You're so blessed. You are so blessed that you were raised in a church. I made a trek through religion. I wasn't really old as I was making my trek, but I was accumulating literature and books and listening to all sorts of things. And then God, being merciful to me by his grace, began to call me as a 15-year-old. And I couldn't, as I began to get literature from Worldwide Church of God, began to toss the other literature aside. There goes that piece. No, I don't believe in that anymore. I'll get rid of this. And just so excited about the study of God's Word and just wanted to study it so much. Then I found out there was a college I could attend that taught the Word of God. And so I asked for the college bulletin or whatever they call that thing. And they sent me a copy. And from the time I was a freshman in high school, I was plotting my courses as to what they were looking for at Ambassador College. Now, my parents said, Randy, forget it. You don't go to church there. We won't let you go to church there. They're only going to accept church kids. Forget it. I said, no. God will make a way. And God did. Interesting way he did it. I've got the acceptance letter in a file back at home. Every once in a while, I'll pull it out and look at it. It says, I was in June 1970. Randy, we're accepting you to Ambassador College. Oh, P.S., by the way, you can only come if your parents say you can come. Not too many letters like that went out. Mine did. But I remember so much saying to my parents, look, you gotta let me go. And after some salesmanship, I was able to go. But that tremendous desire we all had, where is that desire now, brethren? If we're asking ourselves, where are we spiritually? How is that, how are those nutrients flowing through? How are those nutrients flowing through? The other church I want to take a look at here is the church in Philadelphia. Chapter 3. So the idea with Ephesus is don't leave our first love. Get back to that first love. Have the godly zeal. And those nutrients will flow through the vine to you and you will be tremendously fruitful. Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 verse 8. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, say they are members of the true church and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. There's coming a time, brethren, where you will be known as a true believer, even by those people who laugh at us now. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There's so many things we can emphasize here, but one of the things I want to emphasize is the idea of persevering and holding fast. And what are we persevering and holding fast to? We're persevering and we're holding fast to the love of the truth. The love of the truth. People who have fallen away no longer loved the truth. They came to love a fable. They came to love what was in the world. They came to love the fruit of the tree of good and evil, not the tree of life. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He loved the way of God. He meditated upon it all the day, looking at the machinery. How does it work? How do these various principles interact with one another? How do I apply those principles? What's the application for my life right now? We want to have that kind of love. If we want to grow, if we want the nutrients that come through that vine, if we want to be full of fruit, we've got to have this kind of love for God's way of life, as discussed by his law. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I think this was mentioned a couple of weeks ago. I think Mr. Gillespie gave a sermonette and was talking about this, touched on this anyway. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren, Acts 17:10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here are people who the scriptures, they don't name them by name, but as a group, they received the word with readiness. They were abiding in the vine. They were allowing the nutrients of that vine to flow through the vine to come up to them. And they were fed, and they grew, and they developed fruit, and they were positive. They were trying to find out whether those things were so. A positive aspect. They were persevering in their love of the truth. They were aggressive. They were proactive. They were seeking it. My counsel to those who ask, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Is for you, for me, whoever asked that question, we probably all asked that question at some point in our past and our history. Brethren, let's appreciate that by asking that question, you want to grow. Every person who's come to me and who's asked that question, they're not wanting to not come. But they want some guidance. They want some help. They want a helping hand from a brother in the faith. And when that helping hand is extended, God's going to be there for you to reach out, to touch you. Let's appreciate that by asking that question, where you're at, that you desire to grow. And let's remember, brethren, the tremendous cheering section you've got on your behalf. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Let's not make this so general. Put your name there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That you, as you believed in that son, should not perish but have everlasting life. The abundant life, the good life, the beautiful life. So here we've got God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are pulling for you. They are rooting for you. They want the best for you. They will empower you. Nothing's going to stop them from helping you. Satan may try, but he won't be successful because God will overcome that. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If we're blocking that flow of nutrients and we repent of that, then even the angels are rejoicing. The angels are rooting for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Three more scriptures and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, I can brag on you as a congregation. You're a loving group of people. I've had congregations I've pastored in the past where I wouldn't be so readily able to say that. I can say that here. One of the reasons we wanted to move here is because of your reputation as a loving congregation. We are here for one another. I see that among you all the time. God's here. Christ is here. The angels, the brethren. Everybody's pulling for you, for me. We want to be successful. We want to see each other successful. We're praying for one another. We're fasting for one another. We're setting tremendous examples one for another. All that being the case, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the vine, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with who we are. We're just so much red clay. We're just so much flesh. Jesus Christ got tired. Jesus Christ would sweat. He would have aching muscles. He was human. Also God in the flesh, but he had his human side. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So if we feel that Christ was never weak spiritually, he was weakened physically, as we know. Verse 16. Knowing that he understands us and sympathizes us. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly. Don't sneak into a prayer booth or sneak into the place where we kneel to pray, or a bedside, or wherever it is we kneel to pray. Go boldly. Maybe we've not been the people we would like to be, but we can still come boldly to that throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. Mercy. We all need that. There's not a person in this room who doesn't need that. That's why we enjoy the Passover service, because of what it represents. So come boldly asking for that mercy, but also find grace to help in time of need. If there's something blocking that flow of nutrients from the vine to you or to me, we need to analyze what that is and ask for the help to combat that. And God will be there, and Jesus Christ will be there. The angels will be singing. Like our little choir earlier, they'll be singing and rooting for us. The brethren will be there. We've got a large cast of characters here that want to help us in that time of need. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter, the hall of fame of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of breaking into the middle of a thought here in verse 34. Talking about those who quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Notice, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. If we're not fully attached to the vine, that can be remedied. If the nutrients are being blocked, that can be remedied. Out of weakness were made strong. The helping hand from God is there. The helping hand from Jesus Christ is there. From the brethren, it's there. As I was preparing for the message today, I was doing some research, and I came across a quote. I'm not going to use the gentleman's name. He's a deacon serving in God's church right now on the West Coast. He made this comment, and I just want to leave this comment with you. And I quote, "We must keep our eyes on the kingdom, our hands on the plow, and our feet planted firmly on that rock." We must keep our eyes on the kingdom, our hands on the plow, and our feet planted firmly on that rock. The vine is there to supply us. The vine dresser is pulling for us. No reason why we can't grow.